The scripture reading this morning is Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1. In particular, we are interested in the last portion of the chapter, dealing with the naming of the Son of God, born of Mary, Jesus. But we will read the whole chapter. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Thamar, and Phares begat Esram, and Esram begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa. And Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias. And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiad, and Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. There ends our reading of the inspired word of God. On the basis of that passage and all of the scriptures, the text for the sermon is Lord's Day 11 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins, And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints or of themselves or anywhere else? They do not, for though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true, either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Catechism has been faithfully leading us through all the things that we must understand to live and die happily. It's led us to see the nature and extent of our misery, that we're totally depraved, and what that means, that we are prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor. The Catechism has led us to see the justice of God, that it is totally inescapable, except for this one way of full satisfaction for sin. The Catechism has shown us that such a one who makes satisfaction in a way that we are received into God's favor must be qualified in particular ways, and that there is one who is revealed, and that is the mediator revealed in the Scriptures, our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we, having considered our faith in our God the Father, now we consider our faith in God the Son, in Jesus Christ. It's a climax. Probably could say that several times throughout the Catechism, but it is. Here we see Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the true King of Israel, who sits on the throne, not in Jerusalem, but who sits on the throne in heaven above. Jesus, who comes and declares to his church, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Jesus, who died on the cross for us. Jesus, who went to the grave and rose again for us. Jesus, who sends his own Spirit and pours it out upon all flesh, so that we and our sons and daughters may know the truth and speak it uprightly. Jesus, the one whose burden is light. Now we see him, and we see who he is. And the Catechism will teach us thoroughly who he is and what he does. The Catechism will lead us to understand that, especially by treating the names and the titles and the distinct honors of the mediator, and then after that, expounding on his saving work. When we understand who Jesus is and what he does, we will understand better this name that we consider this morning, the name Jesus. Jesus is his personal name. In Lord's Day 12, we'll consider Christ. Christ is his official name. Lord is his rightful authority and another aspect of our relationship to him, so that we are subject to him as his rightful possession. But for today, we consider the name Jesus, and we consider it as his personal name, which encourages us that we know the Son of God personally. Even as he knows our names, we know his name, and we know him. It's in his name that we pray, it's in his name that we worship, and it's in his name that we trust. And ultimately, the way the Catechism puts it is best: in him, in his name, we find all things necessary for our salvation. Believing in Jesus, our Savior, his name explained, first of all, then his name applied, and not applied only to us, but especially the name as it applies to the Son of God. The name as it applies to the Son of God. And then finally, his name believed. So as we begin considering this name Jesus, what's in a name? What is the significance of a name? Why does the Catechism make such a big deal of the names of the Mediator? Among men, among you and I, names function as identifiers. When someone new comes to our congregation, we learn their name, and then we can identify who they are. When there is a new child born in the congregation, we want to know what's the name of the child so that we can know who is this. We need to be able to identify this child. Even if we're able to describe what a person looks like and what they do and how they act and what they say and how they say it, if we do not know the name, then it's really difficult to say, I really know them. We can't call upon them. We can't, and certainly the relationship is not so engaging and so intimate if we do not know the name, even though we can know many other things about a person. Names among men can also have other points of significance too. It can designate a family heritage. We all have a last name. It says something about who we are, which family we come from, which part of the world we originate from. A name can denote family values or carry with it its own meaning. In our culture, this isn't quite so common anymore. But in other cultures, including in names in the Bible, a name could tell us something about that person. Your name is what? Grace? Tells us something. And that may carry on and to different degrees today. May tell us something about their hope. May tell us something about their faith. It may tell us something about their desires. And if not of the person who has the name, of the parents who gave them the name. The names of God and the names of Jesus function in the same way. They help us identify who He is. And seeing that this is His personal name, the name given to Him at His birth, then we may look to that person. And what a wonder it must have been to receive the message from the angel of the Lord regarding the little child in the manger that would soon be in the manger, and to see the child and say, "This one is called by God Jesus." To know Him and to know that His name reveals something about Him. The name of the Mediator is not a mere wish. It's not an assumption. It's not a hope. It is a name that reveals reality. It is a name given by God and revealed in the inspired Word of God. And by faith we know Jesus. We know His name. And even as we know Him personally, by faith, we see Jesus. So what's in the name Jesus then? Names are so significant, especially this name of the Mediator. The name is a combination of the two words, Jehovah's salvation. Essentially, as the Catechism says, the Son of God is called Jesus, that is, here is the meaning of the name, Savior. Now, when you read the Catechism and you see that it says Jesus a Savior, that must not be misconstrued to mean one of many, of course. Later on, He'll be referred to as the only Deliverer and Savior. That idea of being a Savior simply points to who He is in His essence. He is Savior. That is who He is, and that is what He does. Because it is a name and not just a characteristic, it also helps us to identify Him and to know Him personally and covenantally and intimately. Imagine living with a friend or with a spouse, but there's no name. There's no way to call upon them, to get their attention, to begin to express yourself to them, the name, to know them. That's just the very beginning of knowing the whole person. And this Jesus came to dwell with us. He took on human flesh and walked among us and talked to us. And He continues to speak to us that He has the name Jehovah Salvation. Not only reveals that He is Savior, but it reveals that He is a personal Savior. What's in the name Jesus also is a important presupposition that there is a danger and a trouble from which we must be saved. The name presupposes a need for salvation. Otherwise, it would be absurd to have the name Savior. For Jesus to have, for God to give His Son the name Savior and for there to be no need of any saving is absurd. Now, this does not surprise us because we already understand our misery as sinners before a holy God. But this name affirms that truth, that we are undeniably in danger, that there is a dreadful existence apart from His salvation, and that there is a terrible end outside of Him and His work. And a warning to us that He is the one we need. Let no one think that he needs not Jesus. He is the Savior. And our need, of course, is not merely relief from poverty. It's not merely from relief or rescue from drought or famine or sickness or disease or any of the temporal and earthly trials that are the consequences of sin. Our need is at the root of it all. It is sin itself. We need a Savior who saves from sin. And that is what Jesus is. The Catechism uses two words to describe this salvation from sins. And that is the word saveth and delivereth, because He saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. The word save carries with it especially the connotation of a great danger and trouble out of circumstances in which a person lives or in which he might die. There's terrible circumstances around him, and most notably these terrible circumstances involve condemnation before the sovereign judge of the universe, holy wrath to be poured out upon him, hellfire that may very well consume him, saved from all of those things that are intimately related to our sin. The word deliver is subtly different, especially it points us to a power that has ensnared us, especially think of enemies. One is delivered not only from trouble, you can be delivered from troubling circumstances, but when you think of deliver, you can also think of out of the hand of enemies, whether sin or Satan or the world and its hatred of Jesus Christ. Excuse me. We can also take those words as save and deliver in connection with justification and sanctification, a salvation from wrath through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and a salvation or a deliverance from the power and corruption of sin through the effectual working of Jesus by His Spirit. No matter how you view those two words, it's not definitive what the Reformed Church Fathers had in mind when they used those two precise words, save for this truth, that He is the Savior in every sense. He is the whole of our salvation. At bottom, that is the meaning. If we make Jesus to be anything less than a spiritual Savior who saves and delivers from sin, we detract from His glory. if we make Jesus to be just an acquaintance, just a wise teacher from days of old, if we make him to be our buddy, we rob him of his glory. For that reason, we can be thankful that the Word of God, from beginning to end, and the name of Jesus, always puts before us our need. The name Jesus, Savior, in our minds, goes directly to sin. It doesn't go to the troubles in the bank account. Doesn't go to even the troubles in the pantry. It goes to the troubles in our heart and before the judgment seat of God. And that's why we need the whole Word of God, the whole Word which convicts us of sin, that continually sets us before us the righteous requirement and law of God, so that we might never become so proud to think we don't need a Savior, and so that we might never become so distracted by the things of this world that we think we need someone, maybe Jesus, we might think, to come and save us from this other problem. We must only see Him as the Savior from sin and from divine judgment, and all other troubles in this world, are they not the consequences of sin? In relieving us of the root of it all, He saves us from all of our troubles. We learn still more about the name Jesus from the account in Matthew 1, especially verse 21. First, we learn that the name Jesus is given to the Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, by God. Now Joseph calls his name Jesus in verse 25. In certain ways, Joseph still functioned as a father, though he was not the actual father who originated the life of Jesus Christ. Yet he would function as a father and he would name Jesus. But where did he receive that authority from? The true Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sent His own angel to Joseph in a dream. Verse 20. And Joseph, the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And the angel continues to instruct him in verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It was God, by his holy angel, who named the Son of God. We also take some significance from the fact that God named Jesus, for God cannot lie. Therefore, Jesus must be what His name says He is. We also see in Matthew 1 that the one who received the name is the Son of God. He was conceived by, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That is verse 18, and then again in verse 20, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. It's in His name itself. It is Jesus, Jehovah Salvation. He is true God. And it is in the demonstration of the fulfillment of the prophecy. They shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The one who received the name Jesus is the Son of God. And that's why the Catechism makes that distinction in the question, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? So even as we can be assured that as God cannot lie, even so the Son of God who bears that name will not make God a liar, will not make Himself a liar. He will be who He is in His name. And third, we learn from Matthew 1 very explicitly whom Jesus would save. Verse 21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus," and then the angel of the Lord determines the significance of that for us. "For he shall save his people from their sins." The salvation of Jesus is not indefinite or general, but according to the electing love of the Father, it is a perfect and particular and definite salvation. Jesus is not the Savior of all men, but he is the Savior of his people whom the Father has given unto him. That's the name Jesus. Points us to a spiritual Savior from sin. It points us to a particular Savior. It points us to a sovereign and divine Savior, and yet a Savior who is very much like us, being born of a woman, and in fact like us in every respect, sin excepted. Jesus is Savior. Now, in the second place, we want to apply this name to the Son of God. That's what the Catechism is aiming to do in the very first question in this Lord's Day. Why is the Son of God called Jesus? The name is given to the Son of God. What's the significance of that? We may apply the name of Jesus to the Son of God to its fullest extent. It is a perfect revelation of who he is and of what he shall do. And we must believe that with all our heart. First of all, the Catechism points out that when we understand that the Son of God is called Jesus, and that he is called Jesus because he is Savior, that therefore it is implied he is the only Savior. There is none other name under heaven whereby we might be saved. Why is he called Jesus? Because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. There's no salvation outside of him. He is the one called Jesus. And then in question and answer 30, do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? And then in the answer, we read of a denial of Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. So both negatively, don't seek anywhere else, and positively, he's the only one. We see the clear implication that because the Son of God is given this name by God, he is the only Savior. Therefore, we may not seek salvation anywhere else. Some men remain stubbornly ignorant to their need for salvation. They stubbornly refuse to accept that they have a need at all. They rest in the false assurance of their self-righteousness. They go about telling their friends, "I'm a good man. I do the right thing almost every time, if not every time. I love my wife. I love my children. I've never wronged anyone. I've never stolen anything. I've never cheated on anyone. I'm a good man." And they rest in their false righteousness, failing to see the sin in their heart. They fail to see that they are in grave spiritual danger. Danger of condemnation and wrath and hell. Now, if there are any here who are stubbornly refusing to acknowledge a need of salvation, hear this word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no peace and there is no rest except in him who is called Savior. Even those who do not deny troubles, even though those who cannot deny the need of a helper and a Savior in their life, even sincere Christians can be tempted to seek another Savior. Think of the little superstitions that can be harbored by you and me, sometimes even subconsciously. We think that we have to do something right in order for us to be okay. Think of the kings of Israel who faithlessly sought the power of Egypt or of Assyria to come to their aid instead of trusting in Jehovah's salvation alone. Think of the nominal Christians and the false teachers who encouraged the people, especially in the Roman Catholic Church, to seek their salvation and their welfare in saints or in themselves or their works. The Catechism rejects all of that and points us only to the one called Jesus. And seeing that He's the only Savior, very practically, it's helpful for us. Not only that, in the content that He is our salvation, of course. That's not what I mean by helpful. What I mean by helpful is that the Catechism says He's the only one, don't look anywhere else. What essentially the Catechism has done is say, has narrowed the focus. Focus not on the other things. Focus not on the little needs. Focus on the heart of the matter. And with tunnel vision, look only to Him. Look only to Jesus. We don't want to magnify these lesser needs, these subsequent needs, whether it's hunger or economic inequality or racial injustice or the latest well-meaning cause, whether it's legitimate or not. Recognizing Jesus is the only Savior points us to the true need and to the only one who can help us, the only one who can save us. It's important, too, when we consider things like suffering and disease. When one of our loved ones is suffering from cancer and facing death, and we seek help, we go to the doctor, we go to the surgeon, we undergo the chemo and the radiation, and we see the specialist, but our trust is never in them. Because we've been taught that the only Savior for our true need is Jesus. So we narrow the focus and we see Jesus is the only Savior. And whatever my lot may be, I know it is well with my soul because of Jesus. Narrows our focus so that we might live and die happily in Him. And the way that we know this only Savior, we must not forget, we are taught that truth through a name which is applied to this person, Jesus Christ. Our salvation from sin is not abstract. It's not impersonal, far from it. It's not this truth floating around us in the universe that some men apprehend and understand and grasp and embrace, and others do not. No, it is Jesus, the person, and He is our salvation. It's far better this way, to know Him by name so that we can look to Him personally for all of our needs, so that we can speak to Him and call upon Him and seek Him. If God just accomplished salvation in an impersonal way, and He is God, He could have done that, then we might be saved, we might come to a knowledge of salvation, and yet, who are we without our relationship to Jesus? There's a personal Savior, and He is the only one who saves. So we may rejoice in our friends. We might rejoice in those whom we confide in our spouses and in our children and in our parents. But they are not our saviors. Wives, your husbands are not your saviors. Husbands, your wives are not your saviors. Children, your parents are not your saviors. There's one to whom you must look. And I'm not talking about that ruling out that God uses spouses and parents and children and friends to save us. But ultimately, Can they take away sin? No. We look to Him and to Him alone. And there's an encouragement there too for those who feel alone, for those who do not have friends, who struggle to make friends, for those who long for a spouse but have not been given such a spouse, to those who have been wrongfully forsaken by a spouse or by a friend. There is a friend. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior. He's the only Savior. And in the second place, as we apply this name to the Son of God, He is a complete Savior. He is a complete Savior, and therefore it is implied also that He is an effectual Savior. In the second question and answer, it's asking about, do such people believe in Jesus when they're also seeking salvation everywhere else? They do not, for although they boast of Him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only Deliverer and Savior. For, and then in the explanation, for one of these two things must be true, either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive the Savior must find all things necessary in Him, necessary to their salvation. So that question is looking at those who are seeking salvation additionally in other places. Notably, the Roman Catholic Church, who will pray to their saints and entrust themselves to their works. Those who believe in Jesus but also put trust in other saviors. Do they believe? And the answer is no, and the Catechism is showing that they do not trust in Him as a complete Savior. He must be a complete Savior, and that is the one of those two things that is true. Make no mistake about it. It's not that Jesus is not a complete Savior. It is that we may find in Him all things necessary for our salvation. So Jesus is a complete Savior, and that means from beginning to end. From the time we are unborn children in the womb, to the little lambs in the flock, to the strong young men and women, to the aged on their deathbed, it is Jesus who saves and delivers from beginning to end. That He is complete in His salvation means that He saves in every part. So from regeneration to justification to sanctification to glorification, it is Jesus who saves. He accomplishes it, and He applies it by His Spirit through faith. From another point of view, to be a complete Savior means that He meets every single need. When we are in need of strength in our weakness, He gives it. We have our need of courage when we're fearful. We have our need of conviction and assurance when we are in doubt. We have our need of righteousness when we are guilty. We have our need of holiness when we are corrupt. We have our need of life in death, whether in body or in soul. We have our need of hope when we're distressed. We have our need of safety amidst danger. There's no need that is not ultimately answered by the one called Jesus. And He is also a complete Savior for every one of His children, for the whole of the church. Young and old, new believers and generational Christians, persecuted and prosperous, not one is permitted to perish, either according to the will of the Father or according to the working of the Son. Jesus is a complete and effectual Savior. So knowing that name is applied to the Son of God, we also have even greater comfort because He is truly and eternally God. And therefore, He also has all the attributes of God. He is omniscient. He knows our every need. He is omnipotent. He is able to save from every danger. He knows the unique circumstances of your life. That thing that no one else understands about you, He understands it. The danger that you are so fearful of, He understands not only the danger, He understands the fear. He will minister to you, save you. When Satan himself is standing you face to face with the most dreadful temptation that you could ever imagine, and yet the one that is so appealing to your sinful heart, He is the Savior who will save you. There's nothing outside of His knowledge. There's nothing outside of His power. And seeing that He is like us in every respect, there is nothing outside of His sympathy. He understands, He knows, and He will save. This is the name that we must believe. The gospel goes forth, publishing to every nation under heaven who He is, declaring the name Jesus and His cross and His resurrection. And with that declaration of what He has done and continues to do is the demand that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then when the gospel is demonstrated in the New Testament and we see examples of the power of that salvation, as when Peter and John healed the lame man in the name of Jesus, and then the people questioned the power by which He did this and the name in which He did that miracle, and He told them, and His name, that is the name of Jesus, and His name through faith in His name, the name of Jesus, hath made this man strong. It is the name that heals the lame and gives sight to the blind, the name of Jesus. So the proclamation of the gospel and the call to faith is personal. It's directed to persons, and it directs those persons unto the person that is Jesus. Come to Him, rest in Him, thou shalt be saved by Him. We must be so thankful that the salvation of our God is a covenantal salvation, a personal salvation carried out through a personal Savior, and that God has been pleased to reveal unto us not only Him, but His name, so that we might know Him, so that we might be comforted by His presence, so that we might speak to Him in prayer, and that we might be assured when He, by His Spirit, dwells in our hearts. Let us, therefore, believe in Him and confess His name. Positively, that means we seek our salvation and our welfare for body and soul and life and in death in Him alone. We find in Him all things necessary for salvation. We believe and are assured of what is revealed in God's Word, and at the center of God's Word is the revelation of this Savior from beginning to end. And from beginning to end, we see a spiritual, effectual, only complete Savior. And negatively, it means that we take our care that we do not deny Him. That we do not deny Him, as the Catechism says, by boasting of Him in words, but yet seeking something from someone else with regard to our salvation or our welfare. That's a polemic against the Roman Catholic Church and against our any other gospels, false gospels that make something of ourselves or of men. But it's also a pastoral warning against our own sinful inclinations, because we want to add something to the Lord Jesus. And don't think also that you and I are exempt from this temptation of denying that Jesus is able to save us. You're distressed. We're weary. We're oppressed. We're afflicted. We're lost. Do not go the way of unbelief and give up. Do not deny the power of the Savior and throw up your hands. But rather fold your hands and go before the throne of grace in the name of Jesus, the person whom God sent, who is very God and very man and perfectly righteous, who possesses all power in heaven and earth, and who knows your every need, and who will not allow you to fall. He is the Savior. Let us take care that we do not deny Him. And hearing this name declared to us, not only this morning, but week after week, we have a blessed assurance that there is a Savior, that He's been sent by the Father, that He's qualified, that He's sympathetic to us, that He understands and has accomplished a full salvation for us. His name is Jesus. He is the Son of God, and His name is revealed unto us today. Let us believe and confess in His name, and let us rely only and completely on the power and the grace and the mercy that we might find in His name. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, who are we to receive such a gift as the Savior whom Thou hast called Jesus? Forgive us, forgive even the one who has proclaimed Thy word today, proclaimed Thy name, and all of us who have heard that name, that we might not take that name in vain, but that we might hold it up to the highest honor and all the majesty and giving it all the praise that that name is worthy of. And apply to us by Thy Spirit the truth of that name, so that we need not fear nor doubt that Thou, as a faithful God, hast provided even Thine own Son for a full and complete salvation. Amen.